Come to the book of Ruth again in our series. We're in chapter 3, but the text that I want to use is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Here is a paragraph. It's speaking about our glorious Lord Jesus Christ and about all his accomplishments. And it says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This verse is teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer. There is only forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary by shedding his precious blood, that blood can cleanse us from our every sin. It's a tremendous verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And some of you will be saying, whatever has that got to do with Ruth chapter 3? My answer is this. Everything. Everything. So we will see as we'll discover what's in our chapter. The title for our message is simply Redemption. Redemption. Now there are two books in the Bible which are named after ladies. One is the book of Ruth. The other is the book of Esther. Ruth was a poor widow. Esther lived in a royal palace. Ruth was a Gentile, a Moabitess, an outsider. But she was brought into the land of Israel. Esther was a Jew, a Hebrew, of the nation of Israel. But she lived in a Gentile land. So Ruth, the outsider, lived with the insiders, and Esther, the insider, lived with the outsiders. Ruth would marry a Jew. The outsider would marry an insider. And Esther, the insider, would marry a Gentile. They were both godly women. They were both godly women. And they both played a very important part in the story of redemption. You may say, what do you mean by that? Well, when Adam sinned against God, Adam had a debt to pay to God for his sin. But he couldn't pay it. And none of us can pay that great debt towards God because of our sin. He had not just a debtor, but he was in slavery to his sin. He couldn't help but sin. So he needed someone to come and set him free from his sins, and someone to come and pay for his debt. He needed a redeemer. That's what he needed, a redeemer. And that's what you need, a redeemer. Someone to pay your debt and to set you free from your sins. Before ever the world was, God made a decree that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, truly God, should come into this world to become man. Now, in order to do that, he would need a human mother. And from the Garden of Eden, there'll be an ancestry line, or if you like, a family tree, which would end with Mary bringing forth her firstborn son, and they would call his name Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. Now, what about Ruth and Esther? Ruth, the outsider, a Moabitess, miracle of miracles, became part of that line, that family line, whereby Christ would be born. Isn't that incredible? But God had planned it all. And Esther, who was living in a Gentile land, was in the right place at the right time to save the Jews from annihilation, and so saving the family line by which the Lord Jesus Christ would come. God's word's very wonderful. Very wonderful indeed. So you can see the importance of Ruth and Esther. That's why there are books called Ruth and Esther in the Bible. Humanly speaking, now I need to say that again. Humanly speaking, no Ruth, no Esther, no Redeemer. Notice what I said, humanly speaking. But there was a Ruth, and there was an Esther, and wonderfully, there is a Redeemer. And that's why we've got this wonderful text in Colossians, in whom the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Bible just fits together so wonderfully to show it's God's book. And everything is planned and everything comes into place in order that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, should come into this world. So why have we got the book of Ruth? Well, I've just explained one of the reasons why. But there's another reason. And that's to teach us about redemption. How to be redeemed. Now in our chapter and throughout the book, there are three key people. Number one, Naomi. Naomi is a poor widow. She's lost everything. She lost her husband. He died in Moab. Her two sons died in Moab. The land which belonged to the family had been sold. So here is poor Naomi. She's lost everything. But there was a law which said, if you got enough money, you could buy the piece of land back. Problem. Naomi hadn't got any money to buy the land back. She needed a redeemer who was wealthy to pay the debt to buy the land back. So Naomi's in this chapter. In her chapter we find Ruth. Mahlon, her husband, had died in Moab. She had come back with Ruth, with Naomi. She didn't have any children. The family line would come to an end. That family name would be lost forever. But there was a law which says a close relative, a kinsman, near of kin, related to the family, could marry Ruth and have a baby, a boy, so the family line might continue in the land of Israel. So Ruth needed a redeemer, someone who would marry her and have a baby boy. But they had to be very closely related to the family. So this Redeemer had to be wealthy to pay the debt. And this Redeemer had to be related to the family. Now there's one other person in our chapter. His name is Boaz. We learned in chapter 2 that Boaz, he was a mighty man of wealth. Verse 1. The second thing we learn about Boaz is this, chapter 3 and verse 2. And now is not Boaz of our kindred. He's related to the family. That's who Ruth needs. Someone who's related to the family to marry her and have a baby boy. So we see in Boaz, he can pay the debt. He can restore the family name because he's related. If he was only but to marry Ruth. Wealthy, related, but this is the big question, okay? This is the big question. Is he willing? Is he willing to do it? Is he willing to redeem them? That is the big question. Now, some of you have worked that all out already, haven't you? Someone who's rich enough, someone who's related, and someone who is willing to redeem. You've got that all worked out. But before we come on to that, I want to say three things, okay? Three things. Number one, Naomi's initiative. Naomi's initiative. Chapter 3, we are told that the harvest is over. The winnowing begins. That's when you separate the chaff from the grain. Boaz and his workers had got together not only to work, but that evening they were going to have a Thanksgiving meal. That's what they did. We would call it a sort of a harvest festival. A Thanksgiving for the harvest that God has provided. So where do we find Boaz in our chapter? Well, we find him at the threshing floor, working away, had a meal with his workers. Now, Naomi loves Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And in verse 1, she says this, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" She was saying to Ruth, just living with me, you don't have any security. You need a husband to protect you. So you do have security. You can't go on like this. And Naomi makes a bold decision. Ruth, go up to the threshing floor, and there you will find Boaz. Now, that was a bold thing for Naomi to do, to send Ruth to the threshing floor. Why did she do it? Does she think, well, perhaps the Lord is guiding me to do something about the situation we find ourselves in? Here I am, I can't buy the field back. Here's Ruth without a husband, so the family name's going to die. Perhaps the Lord is guiding me to do something about the situation. Perhaps the Lord is in this. Now I'm going to speak to you about a big issue for a few moments, about guidance. Today there's some strange views Christian has about guidance. But in one way, from the Bible, it's so simple. In life, the older ones of us, we can look back and we can say, that's how the Lord guided me. But the younger ones, you're trying to look forward in the maze of life and you say, oh, as a Christian, I need the Lord's guidance. How am I going to find the Lord's guidance? Four things from Naomi, from this chapter. Number one, be guided by the principles of Scripture. That is where you begin when it comes to guidance. Begin with the principles of Scripture. That's what Naomi did. Now, I've already mentioned them, but I'm going to read them to you now. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25. She had good scriptural grounds for what she did by sending Ruth to the threshing floor. Leviticus 25, verse 25. If thy brother be wax poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So if someone had sold the land, the brother could come along, pay the price, pay the debt, and redeem the land. But they had to be a near kinsman, a related, a relative to that person. So Naomi had good scriptural grounds for that. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 and 6. Now remember Ruth's difficulty. She was a widow, no family line to continue. But there is this law that God has given. Deuteronomy 25 verses 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. A husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, and his name be not put, that his name be not put out of Israel. Once again, the husband has died and there is no child, the brother of the man who has died could take his widow and marry her, so the family name could live on. Naomi had good scriptural grounds for sending Ruth to the threshing floor where Boaz had. Now that is a big principle in guidance. Now you won't be sending anyone to a threshing floor. You won't be perhaps worrying about a debt. Or you might be. Perhaps you might be though, worrying about marriage. And in the big decisions of life, you need guidance. You need guidance. Not just marriage, but work, career, where you live, what church you go to. All sorts of things. The big, big things of life, you need guidance. The first place you start is the Scripture, to be governed by the principles of Scripture. The second thing I want you to notice from this chapter, the providence of God. Now at Bethlehem, around Bethlehem, there were loads of fields, lots and lots of fields belonging to lots and lots of different people. But chapter 2 we learnt, it just so happened that Ruth went into the field of Boaz to glean. Now, but Naomi saw something greater than just happening for Ruth to glean in Boaz's field. She saw the providence of God. And Naomi had lost everything. She was poor and empty. But this thought must have gone through her mind when she heard that Ruth had gleaned in Boaz's field. Is the Lord, in his fatherly care, going to look after us in providing a redeemer? Is our future going to change? Well, those who know chapter 3 and chapter 4, within a short moment, within a day, their future did change. And it was all to do with the providence of God. Cowper wrote, "His purposes will ripen fast, unfold in every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." And Naomi's and Ruth's situation did change very fast. God's plans for them ripened. So be governed by principles of Scripture. Observe the providence of God. And I do mean the providence of God. I don't believe that you should follow your own imaginations and dreams. You should observe the providence of God in a very real sense of the word. The third thing I want you to notice in this matter of guidance, there are people who love you and want the best for you. Now, Naomi says in verse 1, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Naomi could have said, "Oh, it's nice having Ruth around the house. It's nice company." But Naomi wasn't selfish. She wanted the best for her daughter-in-law. And that's why this whole situation happens in chapter 3. She knew that Ruth needed a husband to protect her, to love her, and to provide for her. So Ruth receives the instructions from Naomi and goes up to the threshing floor. In the big issues of life, we need guidance. The Scripture, providence of God, and people who love us and they want the best for us. So it's good to consult with godly parents. It's good to consult with godly leaders, people who you can trust when it comes to this whole matter of wisdom, of knowing what is best in the direction of your life. There's people who love you and they want the best for you. One last thing about guidance. Now, I can't prove this from this chapter, but I just think it's so obvious. Pray. Pray. What do you think Naomi was doing when Ruth made her way up to the threshing floor? I just think she was praying, and she could more than likely have been praying all night. What do you think Ruth was doing as she was walking to the threshing floor? "Lord, will you please guide me? Please, will your will be revealed?" Prayer. And every decision we make or going to make needs to be soaked in prayer, that the Lord might guide us in that way which is good, and that way which is right, and that way which is the best for the child of God. So I've suggested four things there from the light of this passage, what Naomi did for Ruth. Four things you need to remember in guidance: principles of Scripture, the providence of God, people who love you and want the best for you, and prayer. Now, there's a very interesting little comment at the end of our chapter. When Ruth had gone through all what Naomi had said, it says, Naomi says to her, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall." Now, if you follow those four principles of what I've just mentioned, there are others. Sit still and to see things, how they'll fall. how God will work it all out. But that's so helpful about guidance. So Naomi's initiative. Go up to the threshing floor. In fact, I think it says in that text, it says go down to the threshing floor, but we won't argue about that. Second thing I want you to notice, instructions obeyed. Chapter 3, verse 5. And she said unto her, that's Ruth, saying to Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now, what I'm going to talk about now, to our Western minds, to our Britishness, is going to seem very strange. Very strange. Can I say at the outset, this is not an example to follow. No single person should follow this example. Okay? In their culture, in the context we're thinking about, it meant an awful lot. But this is something that young people do not do. Naomi instructs Ruth to wash, anoint herself, put on her garment, and go to the threshing floor. See Boaz, and when he lies down to sleep, she is to go and lay at his feet. Can I just remind you, in the context of our chapter, Naomi, who is a godly woman, would not suggest to Ruth anything that is impure. Ruth had only been in Bethlehem a short time. Remember, she's the outsider. And yet, verse 11 tells us, all the city knew that she was a virtuous woman. She hadn't gone running after the young men. She had pure motives. She was a godly woman. What a tremendous testimony that is, to be known as a virtuous woman. Boaz was a godly man. He would not have any thought of impurity in what we're thinking about in this chapter. And I want to remind you that Bethlehem had known a revival of true religion. Remember how the Lord visited Bethlehem? Now, whenever the Lord visits a country or a city or a town, one thing is certain. There is a revival. And when there is revival, purity and holiness goes up in our land because we've turned our backs on the Lord. Immorality and adultery has brought us down. But wherever there is true revival of true religion, morality always goes up. And that's an important thing to observe. If anyone suggests to you there is revival. Matthew Henry said this, Ruth didn't lay at Boaz's side, but at his feet. She didn't put on a provocative dress, nor did she paint her face like Jezebel. Every motive of Ruth was pure. There was one thought in her mind. Boaz, will you redeem me? Shall I just say about the wonder of conversion? Ruth was brought up in a pagan society, a heathen society. They worshipped foreign gods. In Numbers 25, the women of Moab were known for their immorality and their adultery. But Ruth had been converted, and she now had this testimony. She was a virtuous woman. And that's what happens when people are converted. Holiness and purity take becomes part of their lives. And that's a good question for yourself, whether you're a Christian or not. Holiness and purity, are they part of your life? But why does she lay across Boaz's feet? Well, verse 9 has the answer. In the midnight, Boaz wakes up, and behold, there's a woman laying at his feet. Verse 8. Verse 9, and he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." What's Ruth saying? Perhaps we don't quite understand that sort of language, but what she's saying is this. Boaz, will you be my redeemer? Will you marry me? Will you pay the debt on the land? And will you redeem the family name? Boaz, will you redeem me? Please, Boaz, will you do it? Now you can apply what I said before. Do you know how a person becomes a Christian? They come to not Boaz, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is so rich in mercy and grace to poor, wretched sinners who are in debt to Almighty God. We're so poor and so weak. We cannot do anything about our redemption. We need a Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, became a relative. He became part of the family of man. He became truly a man, and here he is in this world, one who is God and yet one who is truly man. And when he goes up to the cross of Calvary, he suffers as a man, he suffers as God, but he pays the debt to release thousands from the bondage of their sin and the slavery of their sin. He is truly a redeemer. And when a person becomes a Christian, not only is their debt cleared, not only have their chains been taken off of their sin, but they become part of the family, God's family. And they're, as it were, married to Christ. And that's something so wonderful. So Ruth obeyed the instructions. She went to the threshing floor. But there's one other thing we've got to say before we conclude. Is Boaz willing to redeem Ruth? Is he willing? Well, point number 3. Boaz said, "I will." Look at verse 11. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." So he's willing. I think when Ruth heard that, she jumped for joy. Joy just flooded her soul. Here is Boaz before her. "I will." Now people tell me the art of telling a story is to keep your readers in suspense until the final chapter. Some people refer to it as a cliffhanger. You read the last chapter, well, just before the last chapter, and you're going to say, "What's going to happen? How is it all going to turn out?" Well, that's what's happened here. Because Boaz says, "I will." But notice what he says in verse 12. "But now it's true that I am a near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." So as we leave chapter 3, there is this question lingering in our minds. Who's going to redeem Ruth? Well, come back next week, folks, same time, same place, and you'll find out. But I can't conclude there. You'll find out next week who will redeem Ruth. But remember my text. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We know that there is only one. We're left with a choice here between two. Which one's it going to be? But the gospel says there's only one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't have to say, come back next week and find out. You can find out today. And when a person is aware of their debt, their sin, and aware that they're enslaved to their sin, and they know they need a redeemer to pay their debt and to set them free and to bring them into the family of God, they bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you like, they come to his feet by faith and they say, Lord, will you please redeem me? Will you please save me? Thank you for paying my debt on the cross and setting me free. But Lord Jesus, come and save me and take me into your family. That text, Colossians 1:14, you can do one little alteration with it. It says, in whom we could change it, in whom I have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I trust that you're forgiven and you're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank you for the wonder of your ways. We thank you, Lord, how you unfold your purposes. We thank you, our gracious God, for this lovely little book of Ruth, which tells us about redemption. And we pray, Lord, please, that for each one of us, we might know the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour, as our Lord, and all the blessings that come by knowing him. Bless us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.